Good morning.
Good morning.
So, welcome. Can everyone hear okay?
Yeah.
Okay, that's getting better.
That's better.
Welcome to our first outdoor service of the summer. A couple of important items to announce from your bulletin and events. We have over 100 kids, I believe, or almost 100 kids signed up for Vacation Bible Camp, which is excellent. So please continue to be in prayer for BBC and all the work and the volunteers as that gets going in 2 weeks' time, I believe.
Yep.
BBC, 2 weeks. 2 weeks and counting. Please also continue to be in prayer for our church as we begin the physical implementation following our visioning process. There's a lot of work to be done over the summer. Also, a couple new announcements about the summer service here. We don't want anyone to feel like there's any barriers to be coming to church and worshiping, and I know for some people, things like carrying chairs can be difficult. So please, feel free to ask. There's a lot of people. We're more than willing to help you carry chairs to and from your cars. We can also store chairs here at the church. If you have an extra one and you'd like to just store your own lawn chair here so you don't have to bring it back and forth with you, we're happy to do that as well. And we have also added the hearing enhancements have now been set up to work with our outside services as well. So if you want, we have a few over by the usher table, or you can put up your hand and someone can bring you one of those as well. One last announcement is we are looking for a volunteer. We've received a message from MCEC about Silver Lake Mennonite Camp. There's a new regulation in Ontario called ANCA. It has to do with charitable organizations. And because of that, Silver Lake has to change some of their rules and some of their bylaws. And they're reaching out to some of the local churches to see if someone has a delegate that would like to review all those bylaws and provide them some input on what those would look like. So if you're interested in doing that for Silver Lake, please let me know. Lastly, happy Canada Day tomorrow. And with that, let's enter into worship through prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Thank you, God, for this country we live in, for the freedoms we experience and the ability to worship you openly. We know that it is not the same everywhere, and even in our country, not everyone lives in safety. We pray that you would be with those in places of suffering, turmoil, and where you simply need to be more known. Give us wisdom, grace, and humility to seek restoration of relationships and to be a light in our community and show our neighbors your love and grace. May we be welcoming to newcomers as we also are strangers in a strange land. Bless our leaders with your wisdom. Guide their decisions as they make difficult and far-reaching decisions. God, help us to keep you at the heart of all we do. Amen.
Well, good morning, friends.
Good morning.
I see that we're mostly playing to my right. That is my better-looking side. Good choice. But you're always welcome to come as close as you'd like. We're trying to move closer to you because we know many of you prefer to be on the roadway there. All right, so we're still trying to figure out some of our volume levels and things, but we'll do our best to not overwhelm you while we sing. We're going to do... all these songs are right in your bulletins. You'll be able to read along and sing along. We're going to start with Here I Am to Worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore. Of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humble you came to this earth you created, all full love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Much it cost to see my sin upon that cross.
So here I am to worship.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. Wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to sing that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
This next song we've sung a bunch of times before. Our choir has done it as well. It's called My Lighthouse. It might be newer, but we'll try our best as we sing through it. It does have some whoa, oh, 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 ohs for the kids. For the kids. In my wrestling.
In my wrestling and in my doubts. In my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled seas. Whoa. You are the peace in my troubled seas.
In the silence.
In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold, your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled seas. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled seas. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the dark. Tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled seas. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled seas.
My lighthouse.
My lighthouse. My lighthouse. Shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Fire before us, you're the brightest.
These songs by memory, but I get a little mixed up on the lyrics sometimes. So this next one is a classic hymn, When Peace Like a River, It Is Well. I have the right song, right, in my head? Yeah. Could someone just shout out the first line of the three verses to me? Because I know we've gotten rid of the verse that Satan should have a buffet, because that was a bit weird if you know the song. So it is...
Peace Like a River.
Oh, that's why they named it that. That makes a lot more sense. So just shout it out before the next verse when I get there too.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Okay, what's the next verse?
Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
To shout out all the things to me that's in there. It's the time of prayer now, right?
Yep.
All right. So we will be If you have any prayer requests, I don't think I have a microphone to pass around right now, but if you wanted to stand up and say it clearly, and I'll repeat it for everyone else. In just one moment while I unhook my guitar.
Oh, good morning, everyone. Again, like, oh, Kurt said, it's good to see everybody here this morning again. First service outside. It's not that R word, okay? So hopefully that'll stay off for a while. Yet. But I was asked, or I was given information yesterday about John and Ruth Hildebrand. They're friends of the church. They've been coming for years. John had a heart attack yesterday morning. His wife took him to the hospital here in town. They did a couple of tests and rushed him to the hospital in Hamilton. And they did a few more tests, and immediately they sent him for surgery, and they put a stent in his chest. And he is doing well. She said that his wife Ruth said that he's doing well, and he's got a little bit of a pain in his chest, which is understandable. But overall, he's doing very well. A couple of days in the hospital and a couple of days in the hospital here in St. Catharines. But overall, that he's doing very well. Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing. You can actually just walk right up on the microphone too. That has been demonstrated as another, which would be okay. Marlies, yes. Do you want to come up, Marlies, or no? Okay.
Tom, almost Tim, handsome name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We both go to the same barber.
The same barber.
That's why he's here. The barber's recommendation. Thank you. Good to have you here, Tom. Thank you.
We have a couple here that have been married for 86 years. Marlene and Eric Berg.
Nice. 86, I don't think is the...
What's 86 you don't think is the right number? It's more than 86?
68, sorry.
68, 86. Do you know why at that number it starts to become the same, right? Marriage is then measured in decades, right? No, apparently no. Oh, she was welcoming, Marlies said she was welcoming Tom to church, who hadn't been around in a bit, for those who couldn't hear. All right, and then I'll just note, I am headed on vacation later this week. I will be in the office on Tuesday and Wednesday. I should be around if anyone needs anything. If anything comes up during that time, just let the office know. For emergencies, they can let me know, but otherwise, you are in good hands with each other. One of my friends, Pastor Melissa Flora Bixler, described being an Anabaptist pastor like this. It is our job as pastors to teach the congregation that they don't need us and hopefully put ourselves out of unemployment. I don't know how I feel about that second part, but I think that that's true. We are pastors together. You are the only pastors that many of your neighbors will meet and experience. Well, let's pray together. I didn't get the Lord's Prayer physically into the bulletin this week with apologies. We'll try and get that for next time, but at the end of my prayer time, I'll invite you to do the Lord's Prayer with me, and you can do whatever version you remember and know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that wherever we go, there is your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we worship here in a holy, sacred place. Not because we're close to a church building, Lord, but because this belongs to you. That wherever we go, wherever our feet set, there is your kingdom. There is your church. There is the fullness of your love. Lord, help us to be even more aware of your presence, of your closeness, of your hope, wherever we go this week. Lord, we pray that you would be with John and Ruth and be with the doctors as they care for him after his heart attack. Lord, pray that they would make good decisions and that you would bring healing, that they would be aware that your spirit is right alongside them through this. Lord, we thank you for the celebrations of people being able to participate outside, of people being able to come, of people being able to celebrate marriages of 86 or 68 or whatever years we get, Lord. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are showing your goodness to us. In a world of trouble, of pain, of sickness, of hurt, loneliness, violence, despair, Lord, we recognize that you are still alongside us. We trust that you are working all things towards your good, towards the renewal of creation, towards that time where there will be life and no more death. But Lord, we pray during our troubled times that you would work through us, that we, your people, would be able to be your hands and your feet, that we would be able to be your hugs and your love and your hope and your nonviolence and your peacemaking all throughout the world. Lord, have mercy. Well, friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's children's time. I still don't have a bulletin in front of me. Who's my confirmation? Yes, thumbs up. Children, it's children's time. Please come forward. You can come anywhere up through here. You can sit, you can stand. And I'm just going to do one quick thing to my microphone, and I'll be ready to be with you.
All right, come on. We'll just go right over here. I'll practice with my mic off the table.
Hello? Oh, we're standing right up with me. Oh, you look familiar. Well, come on over. Well, I have a question for you guys that's going to be really easy. Here, you can come on over. You don't have to face people. You can give them your backsides, too. You don't have to. Oh, you've got a. Someone has gotten a lot of tattoos recently. You know, they say that you might regret those later on. You better be careful how many you get. I do appreciate you already have your sleeve. I have all my tattoos hidden. They don't know if or that I have any or how many. Okay, so my question is, what is a neighbor?
Do you
take a potty,
buddy?
No. Can't keep that off mic. Wait, what's a neighbor?
Sure. Lean right into the microphone. Come next to
it. It is a friend.
A friend?
A friend, that's good. What else do you think? What is a neighbor? Sometimes we talk about our neighbors. What are we talking about? Who are your neighbors?
Chris and Laura.
Chris and Laura, very good. You know them by name. I've lost one of them. Oh, over to the speaker. Ranging, okay. It's very funny, I'm sure, yeah.
Dan and Chris.
Dan and Chris are neighbors? Who else are your neighbors? Anyone else you can think of?
Charlotte. Jeremy and Lisa.
Yeah, what do you think?
Ryan.
So what makes them your neighbors?
They live near me.
They live near you, or they're close to you? Yeah.
They live beside you.
Or they live beside you? Yeah. Well, one thing we're learning about today is Jesus says we're to love our neighbors in a way that we care for ourselves. So whatever you like for yourself is how we're supposed to treat our neighbors. And then you know what Jesus says? He says he wants us to imagine the whole world, anyone we come across, as if they live next door, as if they're our neighbors, and to treat them kindly in that same way. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you make us your neighbors. and that you're so loving to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys for coming forward.
That was a very good little prayer stance.
Of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Right in the video camera. We're going to try recording too. So today we just heard the Good Samaritan story. Right? What is it that stands out in that story? Now, as you're thinking about this and as I speak about this, we're doing something different that we haven't done yet. That is, after my message, there will be an opportunity for you to ask questions. Questions about the message. This isn't a time to ask me about science and other things that I am less studied in. I'm studied in this passage today, but if you have any questions or try to come up with questions, and we're going to do this because this is what happened when Jesus preached, right? This will be like how Jesus was preaching. He also took his microphone as close as he could to the people so he could be near them. He had the children come close, and then he spoke to people, and then they would ask questions sometimes. It was an interaction. Sometimes one of the problems we have with how we do church on Sundays is it's just a one-way interaction. You get to listen to me, but there's not opportunity for any feedback or questions. So we're going to try learning that through the summer, and we'll give that a try, and then maybe that will be a part of something that can be just our normal services through the year. And I'll have this microphone. We'll figure that out as best we can. So won't you be my neighbor? Is that a familiar saying to you? Mr. Rogers, that's right. This children's performer, this person who went and said, you know what, when I look at TV, there's just so much trouble going on. There's so many wars, there's so many questions. How can children handle this? How can children make sense of this? What if we just had something calm, something that was just for children, where every bit of the process is focused on what we can give to kids? And so the saintly Mr. Rogers started the show, Mr. Robert Rogers' Neighborhood, in which he asked the question in his song, won't you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? This idea of being neighborly, of inviting others to be our neighbors so that we can go and be in relationship with each other. Now, in today's passage, there's a when Jesus tells his story, and we'll get there, but when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, we maybe are so used to the story that we miss that this is the way that a lot of stories started. In the same way that we have jokes that follow similar patterns, Jesus is telling a story in a way that would be very familiar to people, and then it ends with this shocking conclusion. So with that, I have a joke for you, which maybe makes us uncomfortable. Well, I'll give it a try. So, there was a priest, a Mennonite brethren pastor, and a Mennonite, and they walk into the bar. And the bartender looks at them and says, "What is this, a joke?" We're used to that pattern, the three people walking in a bar, the three people sitting in a boat, those sorts of things. And so that's kind of what's going on in Jesus' story, right? In the same way that we'll laugh at that joke that's not really funny unless you know it's supposed to be a joke. If you've never heard the three people walking into a bar, the three people in a boat, then you wouldn't recognize that that's funny. But that's what's happening in Jesus' story. He's using familiar characters, too. So in today's passage in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has already been traveling with the disciples. He's already sent the disciples out. Just one little bit of context. In chapter 9, if you go back and read, one of the places that Jesus has traveled with his disciples is a place called Samaria, with Samaritans who aren't usually friendly with the Jewish folk like Jesus. And Jesus went there, and you know how he experienced the Samaritans? Very poorly. Him and the disciples were not welcomed by the Samaritans. In fact, his disciples, John and James, the son of thunder, were so upset with how they were treated that they went to Jesus, and they're like, "Look, Jesus, if you want, we can call down thunder and fire from heaven and destroy all of Samaria. How dare they treat you like this?" This is how mad they were. They already didn't like the Samaritans, and then how they were treated, how Jesus was treated, caused Jesus' disciples to think, you know what, we should just destroy all of them. And then Jesus will go, you know, he'll tell other stories, he'll send out the disciples, they'll come back. And so when we come to this part of the passage, know that if we were reading all of the book of Luke in order, that their trip to Samaria would be very much in mind. Yeah. So Jesus is teaching, and he has this teacher of the law, this expert in the law. And what the law means is, in particular, those first five books of what we call the Old Testament or the Jewish Testament. But the law also kind of sometimes impacts the entirety of the Bible. So when this person is called an expert in the law, that means at minimum he would have had memorized the entire first five chapters of the Bible and been able to discuss them, hopping around place to place. And it is probably likely that he would have the entirety of what we call the Old Testament committed to memory in the same way. So, very much knows his Bible. And he asked Jesus this question: "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" Now, in other chapters of the Bible, other books of the Bible, in Matthew and Mark, Jesus is asked the question differently. He's asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And that's something people ask. We have like the Ten Commandments. Of them, if you were to narrow it down, what would it be? But in Luke, we see someone asking Jesus, starting this point, and Jesus will ask him back a question. Always a good... Jesus is really tricky. You ask him a question, he'll ask you a question back. Be careful. So they ask him this question: "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus says, "Well, what about the laws, right? The law of Moses. What about the Bible? How do you interpret things? What do you think we have to do?" And then he answers, "Well, you're to love God with all of your heart, strength, soul, mind, these four things." And the others, they don't always have all four. They normally only have three. Here he gets all four things: heart, soul, strength, mind. Basically, all that you are, not leaving anything out. That's how you're to love God. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so he's directly quoting from the Bible. We have some Leviticus and maybe some Deuteronomy here. I have notes in my back pocket. If you want the exact places, I can answer that later. But I'm going by memory. So he's quoting this, and do you know what? This question, "What is the greatest commandment?" This comes from before Jesus. The idea of answering the question in this way, love God, love neighbor, is very, very common. Right? It's a popular thing coming up. The question then becomes, what does that mean? What does that look like? So Jesus hears his response, and Jesus says, that's exactly it. You have answered correctly. Do that, and you will live. You will inherit this eternal life that begins today. But then the story continues, right? What does this expert in the law do next? He wants to know the minute details of what it means to love his neighbor. And maybe it says he's testing Jesus. Maybe he's trying to go in to prove himself right. Maybe he's asking this next part, trying to go in to show off. But maybe he just really wants to know. Because if loving God and loving your neighbor encompasses all of the law, all of the Old Testament, all that means to be human, then it really matters that you get it right, doesn't it? So let's take it as if he really means it. He really wants to know, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Again, debates at that time on how neighborly stuff works. If you looked at the passage in Leviticus that he's quoting, if you go just a couple of verses later, it will suggest that your neighbor is your fellow Jew, the person who's like you. Later in Leviticus, it might talk about loving the stranger, the outcast, the foreigner in your land, but in this passage right there in Leviticus, it says you're supposed to love your own country people. Your neighbor is your person who's like you. So who are those people like me? How encompassing does that have to be? That's his question. His question isn't, who are all these people my neighbor, but of the Jewish people, is there someone I can exclude? It says trying to justify himself, right? He's trying to go in to make sure that he is right with the law, and maybe to prove he's right in some way. He's not quite sure. Who is my neighbor? And that's where Jesus tells this famous story. Again, if we were hearing it in that day, immediately our ears would kind of perk up. We know who the characters are supposed to be. And this story is told in a way that would have been common at the time because people were kind of put off by the religious leaders. They were starting to feel, the common people where Jesus is telling this, the religious leaders weren't really doing their jobs. So Jesus starts with this story. There's this man, he's coming down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. He's headed out, going back home. And on the way, he's attacked by robbers, a common problem that could be in that day. And they beat him up, they take all of his stuff, they leave him for dead. Here Jesus is playing on another thing that would catch their ears, like, ooh. What we don't realize is that when you come near, in contact with things that are dead, it can make you unclean. It can make you impure. And part of following God and following all the rules is to make sure that we are pure for God. That which is dead leads us to death. It brings us away from purity. That which is pure and good leads us towards life, eternal life, towards God. So there would have been debates of what do you do if you come across someone who is dead on the side of the road? And they were pretty much, the consensus was what you do, because you want to be a good neighbor, is you go over and you bury the dead person so that somebody else coming along doesn't come into contact with the dead body and become impure. That you're supposed to take that impurity on yourself. That is the rule. Now sometimes, so we're going to let some religious leaders, and they might have some additional excuses, but they are supposed to, if this person is dead, go over and bury them so that nobody else has to do it. They're supposed to, that's being a good neighbor to your other neighbors. Okay, I understand. Ritual purity is its own weird thing. If you'd like to talk about that later, I would be very happy to talk about it. You have to raise your hand partway in the conversation to let me know that you are bored. And then I also have a book in my office, if you'd like. Very exciting stuff. So we have first a priest. The priest goes down and he kind of crosses on the other side. He sees the person, and what does he do? He goes further away. He's deciding that he's more important than the next person coming down. I don't want to be impure in this way. He's supposed to help the person. He doesn't. Not only that, but the person who was beat up is a fellow Jew. That means he is definitely his neighbor. Nope, I'm going to cross over on the other side. And then we see a Levite. So this is confusing. The Levites and the priests are very much alike, but they are slightly different. A priest would be right down from the line of a priest named Zadok from the time of David, going way, 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 way back up to Aaron. That is the brother of Moses. So you're, but the Levites are kind of part of that broader family, not that direct line. It would be like a lead pastor and then the associate pastor, maybe the youth minister. That's what's coming by, the Levites. So they've spent their time. They have to work in the temple for a bit. That is an honor to serve. Now they're going home. And now the Levite goes by, the youth pastor. He looks, he sees, he goes further away, and he goes home. And then, now, this is the part of the story where you know who the third person is supposed to be. The third person is the hero. Maybe it's going to be, and then a common good Jewish person following the law shows up. Or maybe we'll be told sometimes then the Pharisees were often the heroes of these stories. A Pharisee came by, and he went and he helped. But no, Jesus says a Samaritan came by. A Samaritan. Now, everybody at that time has very strong feelings about the Samaritans. They are similar enough but different enough and living in that area that they hate each other. The disciples also just experience Samaritan hospitality in their own, and they don't have good feelings about Samaria at all. They wanted to destroy it. But now this Samaritan shows up. The worst person ever in the story that you could think of. Everybody listening to the story, that's not what we expected. A Samaritan shows up, and he goes over, and he helps. He doesn't worry about himself. Not only does he not worry about himself from any impure or unclean, he goes and takes the time to make sure he's okay. The guy's okay. I don't have to bury him. Well, I'm going to put him on my own donkey. I'm going to pick him up. There might be the raiders, the robbers might still be around waiting for someone to be a sucker and stop. I'm going to take that risk on myself. I will stop. I'm going to take him to a place where he can go and be healed. And it talks about 2 denarii. I'll pay them. Basically, here's my credit card. Put all the charges on me. You don't have to take anything on yourself as this innkeeper, as this little hospital here. I'll pay for everything when I come back. You need to help him. The Samaritan, the worst person you know, looks, sees, goes closer, and cares. Not only that, goes above and beyond. Someone who we know doesn't count as a neighbor to us. We've had, as the people having these conversations, we know the Samaritans aren't our neighbors. And now suddenly the Samaritan is acting in this way in this story. And so Jesus then puts the question back to this expert in the law. Remember, the question was, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds, who was the neighbor to that person on the side of the road? Who acts like the neighbor? And I love the legal expert's response. You can check in your Bibles later. What does he say? He can't even say the word the Samaritan. Can't even get it out of his mouth. So he says, the one who shows mercy. The one who showed mercy was the neighbor. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Again, and you will live. That's what eternal living looks like. So one of the problems we have in this story is it's so familiar that we start to see ourselves as the Good Samaritan, as the hero in the story. Or maybe if we really dig in, we can start to see ourselves as the one in need of help. We need a Good Samaritan to come by. But as your pastor, who is referenced in this passage, first as a priest and then a Levite, we're supposed to see ourselves as the ones who walk by. We're the ones who walk by, maybe because we're too busy. Maybe because it's someone we don't want to love. You see, the trouble in this passage is, just like that expert in the law, we can have all of the right answers, but in the end, we really just want an answer that helps to justify ourselves, to make us feel good about being us. What's troublesome is that we start to define neighbor in such a way, or we can, that it includes the people like us and excludes the people who aren't. Or maybe as Christians, we've gotten so used to the idea that we're not allowed to question who our neighbor is. Hopefully. I would say evangelical Christianity in the United States has not done that yet. They continue to define their neighbor as someone who's just like them. They start to use language such as illegal or other bits to dehumanize people who God says is their neighbor, all while pretending everything is okay on Sunday mornings where they all sit with people who look just like them. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. We know neighbor here is supposed to be anyone and ourselves. So how do we dodge this question to love our neighbors? What we start to do sometimes is we start to redefine the word love. If everyone's my neighbor and I have to love them, okay, well, I can't do anything with neighbor, but maybe love can look like me letting my neighbor know about that sin in their life. Maybe love looks like me yelling at someone or responding in a mean way. Maybe love looks just like me being myself. Well, I just tell it like it is. We very quickly start to redefine love into the terms we are willing to share with other people. Love will look like how I treat my neighbor instead of I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Love is not love if it isn't experienced as loving. I'm going to say that again. Love is not love unless it is experienced as loving. Do you know how Jesus' love was experienced? As loving. When we redefine love to suit ourselves, what we start to discover is that our neighbors, our physical neighbors right beside us, our neighbors in the greater community, our neighbors throughout the world, do not experience what we want to call loving as love. Because it's God's job to judge, the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and it's our job to love. That's it. That's your job. Go. Do you know? And when we love our neighbor, do you know what that looks like? That looks like loving God. We love God only in so much as we actively show love to our neighbors in ways that help them. And in this story, Jesus defines love not just as caring and checking to make sure the person's okay, but going out of their way to make sure they're okay, putting themselves on the line in ways that, if I am honest, is hard to imagine because we're so busy. Who has time to slow down and to pull over? There's so much to do. But our hope remains in the one who shows us what love looks like. And if you look through the rest of the Bible too, Paul will say that love is something that at least doesn't do any harm to your neighbor. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is this thing that gives of ourselves. Love looks like the love of Jesus, even to the point that it's extended to our enemies. Love looks like what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did for you. Love looks like the king getting down on his knees, washing the feet of the people following him, and saying, "This is what following me looks like." It looks like humility. It looks like getting your hands dirty in places that no one wants to do. It looks like taking up a cross, knowing that the world will push you towards death because the politics of Jesus do not work with the politics of the world. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. That's the narrow way. That's what eternal living that begins today looks like. So, who is my neighbor? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I would suggest, and you can look at, I think it's Matthew. Oh, I should double check before I guess. I'm going to guess Matthew 18 and Mark chapter 12. Jesus will answer this question too. I would say that what's important in this passage too is this is a part of the Bible that we should all have memorized. What is the most important command? Your cheater version, love God, love neighbor. Or if you want to go a bit further, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills all of the law, so Jesus says. All of the Old Testament. The next thing we have in this passage then, if we're to love our neighbors and we're asking, who is our neighbor? Maybe the final bit ends up being, will I be a neighbor? As you leave here today, through the week, will you be neighbors to the people that you see? Who was the one who was the neighbor in Jesus' story? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Okay, now is going to be the weird time where I ask if you have any questions in this passage. If it's just about purity, I can answer that shortly and then really, really long afterwards if you want. Purity culture of, anyway, Jesus and the forces of death sort of thing. But otherwise, does anyone have any questions that they'd like to try? And maybe if you could come closer so the microphone can get to you. But just one person at a time. Oh, Peter, thank you. Who is this daring young man?
This is the lame bug. This is about as far as I can get.
I find this very inspirational, and I find that it talks to me as to helping others. Okay, that's basically what we, and our church, I think, is very good at that. But how do we carry this passage further as to on a global basis type of thing? I think we can relate very easily to other people distinctly next to us or the people that we meet. But what about the people we don't meet? Like the Palestinians, or the Jews, or the Ukrainians, or the Russians. How do we relate our being a neighbor to situations?
That's a great question. The Jesus response is, what do you think? So what I'll say on that is, in this passage, at this time when this is happening, they can't imagine a world like we have now, where we're able to interconnect all throughout the globe so quickly. One of the reasons I end up in the Mennonite church, so I am not from a Mennonite background. The only Mennonite churches I've been a part of are the ones that hired me as pastor. So my Mennonite world has been shaped often by me. But one thing I always appreciated was a group called MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, which has gone and tried to ask this question, how can we as these smaller communities care for other people in other parts of the world? So to me, one of the starting points is find organizations that are worth supporting. And MCC, again, as someone who didn't come from a Mennonite background, has an exceptional reputation, and it is well earned. And it is earned on the ground of Palestine. It is earned on the ground of Israel, working to be peacekeepers right from the beginning of the Israel state. Of the whole part of the question. We have had people working there. So how do we help that? How do we help people in the Ukraine? Well, the reality is that there is so much difficulty in the world. There are so many neighbors needing help that it can feel overwhelming. So what I would suggest is start with one. Start with someone local. Start with someone slightly outside your circle if you're trying to care. And then look for some of those organizations, and I highly recommend looking for supporting Mennonite Central Committee in the work that they're doing, because they are doing that right on the ground in ways that we often don't have the opportunity to do. I've never been to Ukraine. I've never been off the continent. I've never been to Palestine or Israel. But we have people there working and serving. One of the advantages we have as Jesus' church is that we are not just a group that's here. Jesus' church is meeting all around the world, all through the week, and all on different days, and it is working together. We, as a small group here, aren't the entire body of Christ. We are part of a much larger body that's able to do other things. So that's why we look to support some of those other organizations, and if you want to learn more about any of those things, if you go to mcc.org, you can look up almost any of the humanitarian crises through the world. If you're looking for any difficulties in North America, that's called Mennonite Disaster Services, MDS, often covers our local issues, and they are doing fantastic work. And they will give opportunities to serve in Mennonite Disaster Services, MDS, here in North America as well. Glad to be at a Mennonite church where I can give that answer.
I have difficulty loving the Russians because what they've done to our people, what they did to my father and to many others, and what they're still doing to the Ukraine where we used to live. I cannot honestly say I have difficulty with that, loving them, because they don't seem to care for people that are in need, and they say they won't bomb the people that live there. We saw it yesterday in big apartments. It had nothing to do with military. They bomb them and they don't care. And I have difficulty loving them.
Thank you. How do you love people who are participating in acts of evil? Right? How do we do that? So maybe this comes into our definition of love. How does Jesus define love in this passage? The one who shows mercy. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't feeling good or warm or fuzzy about that other person, in spite of what we try to say on our wedding days, right? Careful who laughs too loud about it. Right? Love is more than a feeling. So what I want to say is our feelings are our feelings and they're justified. To feel anger and shock and disgust at people who continue to abuse others, who bomb other innocent people, who are doing acts of violence or harming others, I would say that that is very much within the realm of being a normal human and being a healthy human. But love moves beyond a feeling, right? So I would say that in that case, how do we love someone who's so far away that we're angry at? That'll always be hard. But the challenge to love comes when you come across that person face to face. Or maybe someone who supports those types of things face to face. How will we love them in a way that shows that we see the image of God in them and recognizes the image of God in us? So I'd say that love doesn't mean feeling good about people doing bad things. Love will mean moving into action in the way that we care for others when the opportunity presents, and maybe actively seeking out that opportunity. Does that make sense, Peter? Is that helpful? Or
I could love the Russian people, but not the government.
You could love the Russian people, not the... You know, Jesus doesn't say to love the government, so I'm with you. Right? People are more important than institutions. Right? We are not committed to this church as an institution. We are not committed to a Mennonite institution. We are committed to people who are following Jesus together. That's what it means to be church. Right? In the same way, we're not called to love institutions. Institutions will dehumanize people. We're called to love the people who are there. Because sometimes as a part of those things, and as many of you and your families know, just because someone is a part of an institution that is doing evil things doesn't mean that there's not humanity in them. And sometimes it's in noting that humanity that we're able to go and to invite someone who was once our enemy. We're able to neighbor our enemy in such a way that they become our friend, and they're able to be delivered from the violence they are participating in. This great hope from Bishop Desmond Tutu describes it like this. He says that it's this act of the hope of the gospel of Jesus is that the oppressed are set free from oppression and the oppressors are set free from being oppressors. It's seeing that they are also experiencing death as they do these violent acts. As they participate in those things, it is harming their souls too. To free them from that, to walk a different way. So that to me would be the hope. But that is much easier to say at a distance than it is to say if it's happening right at my front door. I think we have to acknowledge we live in a peaceful place. It's much easier to pretend that we could be peacekeepers in those situations. And I have no judgments for people who are figuring that out at the ground level on what it means to engage with the oppressor right there in their midst. I just I don't experience that. So I can only speak for myself in hope that if I am ever engaged in that situation, which I prayerfully won't be, but if I'm ever stuck in that, that then I'll be able to respond in love, or that the grace of God will be enough when I can. That was great. Thank you, Peter. And any other questions? Yes. Okay, you got to come up, yeah. Well, you might as well stay up afterwards. We'll do a song after. This will be our last one for now. Thank you for all these questions.
Okay, so my question is, sometimes when I've heard people talk about this passage or others like it, they say that there's like a reason that Jesus says, love God before love your neighbor, like there's a hierarchy there. So like loving God is more important than loving your neighbor. And so sometimes if we're loving God, that might mean we don't act lovingly to our neighbor because that's more important. So that has to come first. So I'm just wondering like how you would respond to that, because I feel like that's not right, but I'm not sure like what the response would be.
Well, thank you. So I would just flat out say that is plain heresy to the way of Jesus. There is no hierarchy in our love. They are tied together in the way that Jesus speaks it. We like to create hierarchies like that because it excuses our desire to be hateful and to be unloving. If loving God has to come first, that means I don't have to be loving to that neighbor in that way. Well, what that does is it makes it's something for me to hide behind. In the same way that if you go to the Bible, you can probably go there and find it. It'll back up almost anything you want it to back up if you squint hard enough and you find the right passage and read it out of context. I have my Bible right here. We can use our Bibles in ways to hide ourselves from Jesus. We can use our Bibles to dehumanize our neighbor. I don't see a neighbor anymore. I just see a thing. That is not the way of Jesus. That is idolatry, and that is hatred. And it should be called out as such in a loving way. Because people who believe that don't always know that that's what they're doing. To me, the question always comes, when people say, well, I love my neighbor by doing X, Y, Z, and if it seems unloving to me, my response is, how does your neighbor feel about that? Our neighbors will know the truth about what we believe by how we love them or not. If we think we're being loving to our neighbors will know. If we think we're being loving to our neighbors, but we're really being hateful and mean, our neighbors will know. Hopefully that helps on some of that. All right, well, let's switch to, thank you very much for all the questions. I'll pray right at the end of our singing, but we're going to do one more song. They'll Know We Are Christians. I think this is from the 60s, 70s.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We'll walk. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and fear each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love,
by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one, and all praise to the Spirit.
I lost the word there, sorry.
And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Now receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you experience Jesus as your loving neighbor. May your neighbors experience you as the love of Christ. Go in God's peace. Amen. As you're leaving, could you please leave through the entrance? That means we're asking you to drive out the wrong way. Not through here, please, as we clean up. Thank you very much. Wait, hang on.